That was 11-year-old Anna Markovic with her own arrangement of Pachelbel's Canon in D with Silent Night. And welcome to the December 13th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today is the second sermon in a series by Pastor Jonathan Whitley. Our text for today is Revelations 5 verses 1 through 14, and the sermon is titled, The Advent of the Slain Lamb. Here's Jonathan.
We're going to be in Revelation chapter 5 this morning. If you would like to go ahead and turn there in your Bible or open it up on your device. This past week was a very exciting week for me. I got a new pair of jeans. Now, my wife has been telling me for months that I needed a new pair of jeans. And I hate shopping. And I hate trying to find the best deal for the best price for the best pair that's supposed to fit me just right. But now that I've worn them, and they're sort of broken in, I do love them, my new jeans. They don't have holes in places where they're not supposed to have holes. You know what I'm talking about, guys. They smell better than my old pair. It doesn't matter how many times I wash my old pair, they always have a little bit of an odor. And according to my wife, they fit me better. You know, this points out a reality about us. We like new stuff, don't we? We like new restaurants, new houses, new cars, new clothes, maybe even as simple as a new pen and a new pad of paper. Don't you get excited with that new pen and new pad of paper? We also like novelty. We like new ideas and new plans, new solutions to problems. Why is this? Why do we like new things and novelty, new ideas? And is it so wrong? Of course, I suppose it depends on why you want something new, the motive behind it. But I also wonder, could it be that deep in all of us, there is a longing to break free from oppression, from injustice, and from the brokenness in this world? Could it be that by putting on a new pair of jeans or getting in a new car, we are given a small but very real satisfying taste of what it would be like to live in a fully restored new world, free from defects, free from brokenness, free from darkness, free from injustice, free from lies and deception? Could it be that our delight in new things comes from a deep spiritual longing within each of us, a longing for wholeness and for newness and for perfection? Could it be, especially, that in this season of Advent, which precedes the new year, we long for a fresh start and a new beginning? Do we really believe this is possible, though? A fresh start? Do we really believe that with daily reports of shootings and violence, daily reminders of our own sin and brokenness, do we really believe that the hope that we sing about, the hope that we know in our heads to be true, does this hope really affect the way we feel and affect the way we think and affect the things we say and affect the things we do? So I have mentioned last week the season of Advent, which we are in, is a time for thoughtful anticipation. Yes, there is a place for remembering and celebrating the first coming of Christ, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, revealing the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. But what about thoughtfully waiting on and preparing for the now risen and the now reigning Jesus Christ, who is coming back soon to make all things new? How often in this season are we thinking in that way? Who is Jesus now? What is he doing now? And how ought we to thoughtfully anticipate his return? These are the questions I believe that we ought to be asking ourselves in the season of Advent. And to help us answer these questions, we are looking to the place in the Bible which paints the best pictures of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. namely the book of Revelation. We'll remember a few things about Revelation. The purpose of the book is to lead us to worship Jesus by comforting us in our struggle. The book of Revelation is about bringing us comfort, and that comfort leads us to worship. Throughout the whole book, the theme is the same. Christ conquers Satan and anyone who helps Satan. Therefore, if you're in Christ, you're more than a conqueror. And so today we're going to look at the second of seven visions. We're not going to look at all seven visions in our series here. We're just going to look at four of them. But we're going to look at the second of seven visions in the whole book that John gives us. And we come into, we're going to be in chapter 5, but chapter 5 needs chapter 4. And so if you can for a few moments begin getting the picture in your mind of what is being, the scene that is being painted in chapter 4, and then we'll come to our text. And as we think about these details in chapter 4, setting the scene here, let us remember that the picture is one big picture. And therefore, the meaning is one meaning. We begin to see a vision from heaven's perspective of the entire universe. Wouldn't that be something? Sometimes people say, oh, I'd love to get a picture into the mind of God and sort of see what's he thinking about, what's going on in his mind. This is about as close as we're going to get. Revelation 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, this is about as close as we're going to get, and it's pretty amazing. What we have here in chapter 4, John is taken by the Spirit in a vision to a door standing open in heaven. Remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in exile. And on Sunday, the Lord's Day, he has this vision. And this is the second in the series of visions on this day. And he sees a door in heaven, and he's invited to come up here. And Jesus speaking, saying, I will show you what must take place after this. So he goes. And there's a throne, and one is seated on the throne, and he is described in the likeness of precious stones, jasper and carnelian and emerald. There's brilliance as the light is shining, the glory of God. It's blinding almost, this brilliance of unapproachable light. The one on the throne is full of glory and beauty, and from the throne there is flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, there are seven torches of fire, which represents the Spirit of God, and a sea of glass like crystal, representing God's infinite wisdom. And then around the throne are gathered 24 elders who are in white, seated on thrones with golden crowns on their heads. This, of course, representing all true believers, past, present, and future, the redeemed throughout all time. And then John sees four living creatures. And in verses 6 and 7, he gives these descriptions. And they have full eyes, full eyes all around. And they have different types of likenesses, a lion and an ox, and the face of a man and an eagle in flight. And they have six wings. Of course, these are representing the cherubim, the highest order of angels who guard the holy things of God. You remember who was set to guard the Garden of Eden? And day and night, these four living creatures never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as they sing, the 24 elders are falling down before the throne. And as we sang in our hymn this morning, casting their golden crowns before God, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. John has just stepped into the most wonderful worship service ever. And he's in the midst of these amazing things happening. He's seeing the believers throughout all time bowing, falling down, responding to the call for worship of the cherubim. And then something starts to happen. And that's where we come to in chapter 5. In honor of God's word, would you stand with me if you're able as we read these 14 verses? Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And as he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and in all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will last forever. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Amen. We're going to look at and notice three things this morning. Three things. First, a problematic proclamation. A problematic proclamation. Second, an unexpected coronation. And lastly, a new adoration. A problematic proclamation, an unexpected coronation, and a new adoration. John comes into the throne room of God and he's seeing the entire universe opened up before him in this vision from heaven's perspective as a lens. You might say he's looking into that sea of glass perhaps and seeing it all. And he sees God seated on the throne in heaven, and he's holding a scroll in his right hand. And it's sealed with seven seals. What is this scroll? It's the first question we must ask, and probably one of the most important pieces of information in this text this morning. Because without a right understanding of the scroll, then we don't really understand why it's important for everything else to happen the way it happens. What is the scroll with the seven seals? Well, God is holding it, and so it must be his scroll. He is the author of it. You'll notice that every space is used. It's written on the front and on the back. Of course, common practice was to write on one side and roll it up. And this scroll is all written all over. The story is vast and it's expansive. It is sealed with seven seals. And you, if you can think about when someone would write a document, a king or a lord or a prince, and would use their ring to seal it in wax with one seal to authenticate it and to seal it up so as only that the person who is to receive it would open it and break that seal. We find not only one seal, but seven seals. Of course, seven in this book is a reminder of the fullness and completion of God. And so in this, we find fullness in the scroll. It is important, and the message is complete. Whatever is on this scroll is important and complete. What is the message? Well, in this scroll is God's plan to redeem his people. It is God's plan. He's holding it. And the breaking of the seals would be executing that plan. This is the plan of God to redeem the world and to make all things new in God's hand. It's not a new message. You can go back to Ezekiel 2 and you see almost the same exact language being used with Ezekiel. God has a scroll and it's written in there all kinds of things. And there it's mostly things about judgment, woes and lamentations. You see, the scroll is the timeless, complete, full, and perfect redemptive plan of the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, loving, and compassionate covenant God. And unless it's opened, the plan does not get accomplished. It remains sealed up. And so we find an angel, a mighty angel, with loud proclamation. As I've mentioned before, you'll always find loud proclamations in Revelation. It's always a loud voice or a loud proclamation. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Okay, so we find in this, not just anyone can come and take this scroll. This is a special scroll. There must be someone worthy enough to do it. This is not a question of someone's abilities. This is a question of someone's qualifications. When I was in college, I lived my senior year with some guys, and we were pigs. I mean, mess. Mess upon mess. And there became a loud proclamation in our apartment that went like this. Who will wash the dishes in the sink? It's probably a typical college apartment problem, I imagine. It would be almost a daily mantra coming and going. Who will wash the dishes in the sink? And as we kept saying this, the dishes kept growing, and I'm sure other things were growing too. We had a sink, and then there was this sort of table that was supposed to be a picnic table, but they were just covered in dishes. Who will wash the dishes in the sink? And we would come and go and always look at each other. Who's going to do this? And we eventually just started avoiding the kitchen. No one was going to wash the dishes. The dirty dishes were coming out our ears. You know who ended up washing the dishes? Our girlfriends did. My now wife and one of my roommate's girlfriends would come in and save us from our misery. No one wanted to do this. Not one person would step forward to do this. And we have a big problem here in verse 3 when John looks around and the response to this proclamation. Who will open the scroll? Who will break open God's plan and fulfill it? And John looks around, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Because as he looks around, what does he see? He sees men and women like himself that are broken, sinful. He sees angelic creatures that are created by God, but they are only messengers. Lower than humans who bear the image of God. And they cannot open it. They are not sufficiently able to satisfy and carry out God's plan of redemption. You see, God's plan is weighty. The weight of God's plan has great demands. Sin must be punished. And yet the fullness of what God's plan offers, grace upon grace and forgiveness, cannot be satisfied by any mere creature who himself has sinned. There's a question in an old teaching that says it like this: can there be found anywhere a mere creature able to satisfy? And the answer says none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin man has committed. God will not punish his creatures for the sins of each other. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, no one in the universe, no created being, no mere creature is able to reveal and accomplish God's plan of redemption. And as this problematic proclamation is fully realized by John as he's standing here looking into this, what does he do? He begins to weep. He's weeping. This is not simple, single teardrop running down his cheek. This is pounding his breast, weeping and mourning and crying out for mercy. The text tells us he was weeping loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Why is this so disturbing to John? What happens if this scroll remains sealed up? Probably already been thinking about that. If the scroll is not opened and the seal's not broken, then God's plan for redemption, his plan for making all things new, all the wonderful things that we hope for, all the wonderful things that John had longed for would be totally unfulfilled. The world would remain broken and dark and oppressed. People would remain in sin with incurable diseases resulting in death. Wars would rage on. Killings and injustice would go unpunished. Terror and fear would reign supreme if the scroll remained sealed. And if the scroll remained sealed, ultimately the whole human race would be condemned forever. And at the thought, just at the thought of this, you have to keep in mind, John himself saw the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ and saw him ascend into the throne of God right before his eyes. The book of Acts gives us this account. And yet at the thought of God's plan of redemption remaining closed up, here he is weeping. He's a puddle. He's a mess. He's a puddle of tears. He is affected just at the thought of what it would look like to see a world remaining like that, to see himself remaining broken. And then one of the elders, I imagine, you can sort of see him walking up to John. He's laying on the floor here in the throne room, just bawling his eyes out. And one of the elders said, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Think about John for a moment. He's hearing this, and he's instantly thinking of Genesis 49, where Jacob is blessing his sons, and he talks about Judah, who from Judah will come a lion cub, who will rule with a scepter, who will be the king. And then he's thinking of Isaiah 11, where we are told of the root of David, the stump that will grow out of Jesse. And John immediately begins to remember, yes, it's all true. There is a king who can conquer, a king who can open the scroll, who can reveal and accomplish God's plan of redemption. Well, who is this conqueror who ascends to the throne now? Do we begin to see a heavily armored knight, you know, worn from battle? This mighty soldier, you know, walking in with his, he's carrying his sword behind him, you know, and he's just, we expect a lion, don't we? We expect to see this lion, ferocious and powerful. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, John says, I saw a lamb. Not even a full-grown sheep, a lamb. Standing as though it had been slain. Blood. With seven horns and seven eyes. The lamb had been slain, had been sacrificed. The lamb had seven horns, a complete authority and power, and seven eyes full of the Holy Spirit. And what does the lamb do that no one else in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could do? He walks right up to the throne of God. And he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He is worthy. And he alone. He is worthy because he has fulfilled God's righteous requirements. He is worthy because he has glorified the Father in perfect obedience by saving his people from their sins, laying down his own life. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is Jesus Christ, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now is the moment in Philippians 2 verse 9 where God is highly exalting him and bestowing on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, being coronated. He is being crowned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John is witnessing this, and we are witnessing it through John's eyes. You see, John saw from earth when he watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And Jesus, before he went, said, all authority has been given to me, to you, to go and make disciples and then to go unto the nations. And now John is seeing what happened when Jesus ascended to the throne. When he ascended into heaven, and here he is as a lamb coming into the midst of all of the believers throughout all time and the living creatures, the angels and the cherubim, and he's walking up to the throne as the only one who is worthy to accomplish God's plan. And what happens? How does the entire universe respond when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, ascends to the throne and takes the scroll? First, the 24 elders, all believers, fall down in worship. Second, the angels join the elders in worship. Finally, every creature in the universe joins in worship. And it's a new song they're singing. A new song of the redeemed they're praising him with. It's a new adoration. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Just moments before, we saw no one was worthy enough. And now there is one who is worthy. He's not a creature, though. He is God himself, who took on flesh and came as an infant in a manger and walked a perfect life. A life you and I cannot live, and died a horrible death, taking a punishment that we deserve, and rising from the dead, conquering death and the grave, and ascending to the throne. And now he has come and takes the scroll, and all of heaven, led by the elders, are singing this new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Why do they worship the Lamb? I mean, why worship the Lamb? You see, their motivation to worship must begin with their sense of their need. They're saying thank you. They're worshiping because they recognize that without the Lamb, without the slain Lamb of God, they would be utterly lost, forever condemned. And here is the Lamb who was slain in order to ransom people for God, who offered himself as the atoning sacrifice. The reason Jesus came into the world as a babe in a manger was in order to die, to glorify the Father, to ransom people for God. Without which we're lost and have no hope, reigning in brokenness. So they worship because Jesus has come and fulfilled it. I believe they also worship the Lamb Jesus Christ because they recognize that they have been saved for God, for a purpose. You think about that. God does not save his people. He does not save us just so then we can be sort of in this, you know, gathered up in this, you know, sort of over here in a herd of people all together. We've been saved and that's it. We just sort of walk around and we're saved. Here we are. We can have a holy huddle over here and our savedness. No, the Lamb was slain and his blood was shed to ransom people for God, and God has made them into something. He has made us into something, into a kingdom, and to be priests to our God, to offer him worship, to offer him thanksgiving, and to communicate to others a message. And we're supposed to reign on the earth as his ambassadors, as his witnesses. See, God's plan for renewing this broken world is fulfilled and accomplished by the Redeemer, who then applies that work by the Spirit to redeemed ones, to believers who are to live out the effects of that gospel. See, your purpose in life will not be fully realized until you're living for Christ and in Christ. We are the jars of clay that have been entrusted with the light of the gospel. And that is God's plan. How is the world to know about God? How is the world to have hope? How is the world to know that there is a sense of light in the midst of darkness? It is through the redeemed ones. It's through us. No other organization, no other group other than the church, the believers have this purpose. And it is God's way initially of making all things new in the world. See, those who were once rebellious and are now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are given a glorious task of being agents of renewal in this broken world. Through the slain Lamb, the redeemed are made new. Through the slain Lamb, the redeemed are given a purpose to fulfill. And through the slain Lamb, we are more than conquerors. You are a new creation. A new creation. Bought with the price. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we pray, forgive us, Lord, for our thanks and our worship is so meager compared to what you are owed. And we thank you, God, that even though the offering that we give you is so small and so imperfect, that you take it and you receive it and you bless it. And we thank you, God, that you have chosen to use us in this world to be a light shining before others, so that they may see our light and give you praise. We love you, O Lord, our King, and our sacrifice. And we pray in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.